Amen. Hi, family. What a joy to be home. I missed you. It was Carol, Isaac, Adam, and I have been on a couple of long trips. They're back to back. The first part of it was down to North Carolina to go to a week-long church family camp. Down there, we've been talking about going to that for years. It's a family camp, and Isaac is almost 17, and Carol and I looked at each other and said, we're not going to have a family anymore to go to camp. Anyway, so we said, it's sort of now or never. So we took off and thoroughly enjoyed that week, came back up to Ohio. I spent about a week with Carol's parents. She stayed an extra week. And then I flew straight to Thailand from Ohio and spent 2 weeks there. That rounded off the month of October, and what a joy that was. This Wednesday night, I'll be doing a presentation on Thailand and on the work that I ran into there and the connections and things I was able to do there. But overall, we're highly blessed, and boy, I missed you. Kirkland totally clobbered me last Sunday by having everybody stand up and hold hands for the prayer at the end. And so here he says, you know, you just need to be touched. You just need, some people go through the whole week without being touched. And I'm thinking, who goes through a week without being touched? That night, a brother of ours came to me and said, that used to be me. I'd go along and he talked about actually coming in contact with somebody, and he said, oh, it surprised him. It'd been so long since he'd actually touched somebody, he forgot what touching another person felt like. And I had another experience of somebody who doesn't get touched. Yesterday, I got to give your hug to your brother, George Kakis. George is in the Alaska Youth Academy. He's doing great, but he doesn't get hugs there. They're not high. It's not one of their goals. Smile on his face, but man, I got a long hug from him. And I thought, this young man has not been touched. And I'm thinking about Kirkland's admonition last Sunday to be in touch. So we had a long hug at the beginning, about three and a half hours of conversation, and a long hug at the end. We got to eat together. He's really doing well. He misses you all. He wants to hear story after story about how you're doing. You can physically write to him. You can write him letters, snail mail, and I have an address. But please talk to me before you write to him. Come to me for the address, because they want just a specific kind of encouragement to hit him. And so just ask me before, or Mike Kakis. Mike and Annie have been to see George. But his parents are out of town traveling right now, and so we're the contact that gets to see him, but you can write to him. So Kirkland asked us to stand up and hold hands, and last Sunday, with this conversation about needing to be touched, and so I'm standing in between Carol and Dave Rambo. I'm in the middle of the aisle, and I'm thinking, what a great congregation I have. What is this, folks? And just, I'm blubbering all over the place, and I said, thanks a lot, Kirkland. So I get emotional when I come back to you all. There's so much attention here and so much kindness here and so much focus here. And I appreciate your encouragement to one another and to me. So Jesus asked Simon a question. It's a simple question. It's a really, really, really simple question. Luke chapter 7, verse 44. He asked him, do you see this woman? Sometimes that's the most significant thing we need to do, is to open up our eyes and see what's going on. I was preparing for this lesson a few weeks ago, studying this idea, and I turned on the CNN.com that morning, and the headline story on CNN.com was a story about a girl who was freed from slavery in Mauritania. We don't even hear about Mauritania. It's a country in the continent of Africa. And Mauritania is infamously known to be the hotspot of slavery in the world. Slavery is not legal in Mauritania, but it's heavily practiced. It's heavily practiced. Well, this 15-year-old girl is rescued by people working on this very issue, rescued from slavery. And because it's a country under Sharia-type laws, she's freed from slavery, but she's pregnant. 15 years old, held by this man. And she's freed, but pregnant, and now falls under condemnation of the country's law against sex outside of marriage, whose punishment, if found guilty, is death. Her slave owner gets a fine if he's found guilty of slavery, but she gets executed if she's found guilty of being misused by this man. What year is it? What year is it? 2014. And you would hope that, I don't know, I guess we just ought to listen to the Lord. We are a sinful people. We mistreat people all around this world. And seemingly in the forefront of being mistreated is women. In every direction around the world, women are mistreated. Not in isolated instances. We never would have heard about this story had it not been for the internet that quickly brought it out of Africa and quickly got it up, and CNN put it on its top news story. By the way, the prosecutors have dropped the charges with world pressure, and this girl is now free to go. So at least that much is happening. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus spoke of this event, when this event happened with Jesus in Simon's house, this woman is wiping his feet with her hair and weeping over him. I ask you a question. Why did this woman do this to Jesus? Why did she think who she was, that she could bring this, her life and her touch and her weeping, to the feet of Jesus? This year we've had in our extended family, we had a really joyous event. We have a grandnephew. Our niece Hannah and her husband Tyler gave birth to a little boy earlier this year, and cute little guy, hair stuck up in every direction, and they're now living in Texas. But Tyler and Hannah were living in China during her pregnancy. They were over there doing mission work for some of the congregations over there, and they seriously gave thought to delivering the child in China. And in fact, there is some very modern medical care there. But as they looked into it farther, they decided, no, we're going to go home. So they had the baby in Ohio, in the vicinity of Carol's parents. But Tyler and Hannah got to send us some ultrasound pictures, sharper and clearer than any I'd ever seen produced in the United States. These were very impressive images sent from China onto Facebook around the world, shows up on your own computer or even on your own phone, and you can look at your grandnephew to come. Super clear images. So the question is it a boy or a girl? Is it a boy or a girl? And some of you are ahead of me. In China, they won't tell you if it's a boy or a girl. It's illegal to tell you if it's a boy or a girl. Because if it's a girl, girl babies are aborted in a ratio of 5 to 1 in China to boy babies. So here's this beautiful little image and beautiful little thing. Is it a boy or a girl? Can't tell you. And then the reality hits your gut as to the way women and girls are treated around the world. You hear the horrible stories coming out of places where brides are passed off with dowries, hoping that the dowry and the girl will please the next family, the family she marries into, because if she doesn't please them in some places, they'll beat her or murder her. Women apparently in some parts of this world look to marriage with dread and terror. Many parts of the world, women are not allowed to vote, drive, own property. They have to be covered head to toe. The disrespect and mistreatment given to women is rampant. And you would hope that it was just something that happened years ago and that we're smarter than that today. Isaac was reading us a book this week about where certain parts of our society came from, where the little oddities of men buttoning their shirts with the buttons on one side and women buttoning their shirts with the buttons on the other and driving on the right and the left and the gauge of railroads and all those sorts of things. Well, one of them was, why is it blue for boys and pink for girls? So he's reading this whole thing for us. Well, it had a long explanation, but the core of the explanation is that because the sky is blue, blue was considered an omen from heaven, a view of God, a blessing of God, that you look up to the heavens and the heavens are blue. And the book just casually said, and because boys were considered to be more important than girls, boys were asked to be blessed by God, boy babies. And then eventually pink just sort of fell in place for the girls. And I said, really? We can't even get simple things like that without mistreating each other? This woman came to Jesus. She touched him. She wept on him. She caressed his feet. She violated all sorts of social codes to be able to express what? What was she expressing to Jesus? Sorrow for where she'd been? Maybe more specifically, appreciation for who he is? Simon, do you see this woman? Yeah, Simon saw her, but not with the eyes of Christ. Simon saw her, all right. One of the most amazing things about the stories of Jesus is his stories with women. One is the sheer volume of them. I haven't counted, but it almost seemed like I was preparing for this lesson. I found many more stories than I could possibly use of just Jesus' interactions with women. This would be a 2-hour lesson if I went through them all. But I began to think, there are so many here, I'm beginning to think he's got more with individual women, not his disciples, not his immediate 12, than he does with men in the vicinity. It's really interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. the power of touching another human being. Jesus crossed. This woman is not in his family. He's not supposed to, not allowed to touch a woman outside of his immediate family in public. In the Middle East, when I was there in the early 90s, men kissed one another. Men hugged one another. Men walked down the street holding hands with one another. Tough Arab men. This was not an explanation of a preference. Men were very affectionate to one another, but you were not allowed to touch a woman in public. So the crowd, the Pharisees, the ruler of the synagogue becomes irritated, indignant, angry with Jesus because he's healing on the Sabbath and crossing all these other barriers too, I'm sure. And Jesus says to him in verse 16, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on Sabbath day?" Jesus takes this woman and says, she stands equal with you. She is a daughter of your father Abraham. Don't tell me I can't take care of her. He brings, we're in a place where women were ignored, mistreated, assumed away, taken for granted. Jesus looked at her, saw her, touched her, talked to her, and cared for her. Jesus treated women repeatedly with honor and respect and care. Very well-known story in Mark 5 about the woman who was bleeding for so many years. 12 years she had had a discharge of blood, was mistreated by doctors, and had suffered much, it said, in the hands of physicians. She had used up all of her money trying to get cared and find a solution for her sickness. She sneaks through the crowd. You know the story. She sneaks through the crowd, touches Jesus' garment, and is healed, right? Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Did Jesus know who touched him? Sure he did. He knew men's hearts. He knew their actions. He stopped the whole crowd. His disciples began to be irritated. "What do you mean, who touched you? They're pressing in around you." Jesus turned around, and the woman knew she was caught. Touching a man in public. She's bleeding and unclean, touching a man. Not just any man, but a rabbi, a teacher. She's caught. Mark chapter 5, verse 32. "He looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her," what did he say? What word did he use? Mark chapter 5, verse 34. What word is it? Who said it? Daughter. It's not just the identity word daughter, it's the family word daughter. It's what you would say to your own daughter. You're not supposed to touch somebody who's not your family in public. Jesus turned around to this woman who had violated that on about three levels, including her uncleanliness. And he tells everybody there, "Oh, this is my daughter." He didn't say it that way, but you know what I mean. He stopped their objections before they even rose up by calling this lady daughter. And then he says something even more remarkable. "Your faith has made you well. What made her well? What made her well? She had faith in doctors, and that didn't make her well. She might have had faith in something her neighbor gave her. That didn't make her well. She might have thought time would have healed her, and that didn't make her well. What made her well? The power of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus healed her. But Jesus didn't take any credit for her. He held her up, first of all, by calling her daughter. Second of all, by saying, your faith has made you well, giving her the credit for what's happened to her. And then he clears out any other objections by telling her he's the one everybody's paying attention to. He's got the power in the immediate crowd. He tells her, go in peace. In other words, don't anybody bother you. You go have your life and be healed of your disease. For Luke chapter 7, the funeral procession is coming out of the town. The town's called Nain. And this woman who is already a widow and only has one son has now lost her son. And so the procession is heavily mourning. There's a considerable-sized crowd there. And Jesus has compassion on the dead man? No. Jesus has compassion on the mother. Jesus wants the crowd, the community to get a citizen back? No. Jesus wants a mother to get her son back. He came up and touched the bier, touched that on which they had the man laying. You're not supposed to touch the dead. Jesus is touching a lot of people here, has compassion on her, and it says, after the man sits up and speaks, Jesus gave him to his mother at the end of Luke 7, verse 15. Fear seized them all, and they gave glory to God. One woman after another, after another, after another. Haven't mentioned the woman at the well. Haven't mentioned the woman caught in adultery. Haven't mentioned Martha and Mary. The stories go on and on and on. Did he tell the Pharisees that he was the Messiah? No. He told the woman at the well he was the Messiah. He told the Samaritan woman who had 5 divorces and was now living with a man. He tells her he's the Messiah. Now, to be balanced, he also told the blind man in John 9 that he was the Messiah. So a blind man who gets thrown out of the synagogue and a woman who nobody in the town will deal with, those are the two people that Jesus reveals the truth of his messiahship. We have a different kind of a Lord. We have a different kind of a Savior. Today's lesson is on how he treated women. Who gave more than everybody else giving to the collection at the temple? It was a woman. 2 copper coins, 2 little coins, the most powerful gift of the day. Over and over and over, he's lifting up women. He's giving honor to women. He's giving respect to women. He's giving care to women. Is it any surprise that in Mark chapter 14, is it any surprise in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, that he is being supported by many women following him? They gave out of their own means to support his ministry. Women did. Lots of women did. Women were excited about the message of Christ. Christian churches today need to be places where women get honored and respected and cared for. It's no accident that the countries that are heavily influenced by Christianity, Christian thought, Christian perspectives are places generally where women get respected. They have the vote. They have equal property rights. They have equal legal rights, et cetera, et cetera. We just abuse women with other things around here, like pornography and other kinds of of horrible disrespect. And oh, by the way, let that be your first line of defense on pornography to anybody who you care to discuss it with. Say, I wouldn't dare mistreat a woman that way by looking at an image like that. What a horrible way to treat a woman. No. I would not objectify another person like that. You can take the sexual part and set it aside if that's a little bit too embarrassing and just say, I'm not going to mistreat a woman like that. That was the way I dealt with it in our barracks when I was in the military. I say, oh, no, we're not putting up pictures like that. We will not mistreat people like that. And I forbade any images to be seen in the barracks when we were in Germany. We will be a people like Christ that lift up women, that care for women, that honor them. It's so different. See, the attitude is so different from this structural entity that we sometimes spend so much time with. It has different roles. God has given us different roles for men and women. Men are asked to teach in public ways like this. Men are asked to lead in public ways like elders. But that doesn't take away one millimeter of significance of who women are and how they're to be thought of and treated and respected. Don't disrespect women by calling your wife your boss. Don't disrespect her that way. God says you are her head. You love her. You lift her up, according to Ephesians chapter 5. You listen to her and talk with her. Jesus has given us quite a pattern. Even when he was speaking to the people, his mother and his brothers came up outside where he was talking, right? They couldn't get in because of the crowd. And the crowd said, Jesus, your mother and brother are outside. This is Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50, right? You know the story. And Jesus said, these are my mother and my brothers. And then he clarified it and said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This honor is from God, as Jesus clearly taught us, that he does nothing except what he sees his heavenly Father doing. So nowhere in Scripture should we ever get a twist that God puts women in a second-class role. Nowhere in Scripture should we ever think that women deserve anything except honor and respect and care. That the way Jesus' entire life was treated highlights women. Who's the first one to hear that Jesus was coming? Who's the first one to know that there was going to be a baby born who was going to be king? Mary. And her cousin, Elizabeth. Joseph gets told, but he gets told later. Mary's told first. God could have absolutely done it the other way around, and we wouldn't have batted an eye. It would have made perfect sense to us that God prepared Joseph and then told Mary. That would have made sense, but that's not what he did. He told women first. Who were the first ones to see the resurrected Christ? Women were. In a day when the testimony of a woman wasn't even allowed in court, in a culture in which the testimony of women wasn't allowed in court because it wasn't thought to be trustworthy. That just cuts so ridiculously deep. How could you possibly think that? Whatever. God says, no, my first witnesses of my resurrected son will be women. And Paul continues that kind of teaching. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll wrap up the lesson today. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 2. Philippians 4, 2. I urge Euodia and urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul calls women fellow workers. He doesn't hold that title for the Timothy and the Barnabases only. He said, these sisters of mine are my fellow workers. Not the ones to be quiet and told to sit in the corner. They're fellow workers in Christ with Paul the apostle. And most famously in Galatians chapter 3, in researching this, I wanted to make sure these were accurate statements I was making about women's ability to testify in court. So I did some digging to make sure I knew within the Greek society was much worse than the Roman society in the way they treated women. And the society was embarrassing. So this was an entire culture infused with this kind of mistreatment and this kind of prevalent attitude. But even in the Jewish culture, it was well known that a Pharisee's prayer, one of the Pharisees' written prayers, was, God, I thank you that you have not made me a slave or a Gentile or a woman. Even the prayers of God's own spiritual leaders. So when Paul writes this to the Galatians, it's with a particular point. Verse 27 of Galatians 3. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. We need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice in that. That those equal thoughts that we want to be so right are so right. Every human on this planet, man, woman, and child, is precious to God. Not one of them holds a higher position in importance or love. Not one person baptized into Christ stands on a loftier pinnacle of dust than somebody else. We are all equal. We are all one in Christ. In every way that's important, every Christian is equal. Every Christian stands at the same place and stands in the same peace of gratitude and joy. In recovering the temple, the wall of Jerusalem, and then with Ezra, the temple, Nehemiah tells the people to rejoice. He tells them to rejoice, and he reads the law to them. And as he reads the law to them in Nehemiah chapter 8, they're just weeping. They're weeping and weeping because they hadn't heard the law before. And he says, you go and celebrate, eat, drink, and hold this day holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved. And he's trying to get them to get a sense of rejoicing of what God has done for them. To see women responding to Christ. The disciples all fled the cross, but it was women who stayed with Jesus on the cross. Many women, says the Bible. Many women stayed with Jesus all the way through the cross. You see, their loyalty, their appreciation for who he was, established in them a deep joy and a deep satisfaction that here was a message from God that spoke to me personally. Nehemiah is holding up the law, and the crowd is so excited. And he says to them, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let us rejoice. Men, Brothers, let us honor the women around us. Let us appreciate them and make sure that words and programs and actions let the women here know that they're safe, know that they're appreciated, know that they're respected, know that they're cared for the way Christ did. Ladies, I want you to rejoice in the love that God has given you. I want you to rejoice in the walk that Christ is honoring you with. And I want you to know that he has brought his care for you, and you can bring it with encouragement and joy to ladies around us in our community. Tell them that Jesus is a breath of fresh air of the love of God and care for men and women equally. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us be strong there. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if there's any thing that we can help you with in prayer or assistance or whatever it might be, Jason has chosen a song that he'll sing, and we'll stand and do that. Please come forward while we stand and sing.